glad that you're here. We appreciate it very much. There are several who are visiting from other congregations. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that the lesson will be of benefit to you. There are some people who will not ask questions, and the reason they won't ask questions is because they really do not want the answers to those questions. How many atheists do you think there are that run around asking the question, does God really exist? Folks, they don't want the answer to that question. They don't want the evidence. They don't want to have to battle with that particular decision. So therefore, they really don't ask the question. They just deny the existence of God, don't they? The other night we talked about denominationalism, and there are very few in denominationalism who have ever asked the question, does religious division please God? Is religious division something that is scriptural? Does the Bible teach religious division? They've never asked the question. And there are some unfaithful members of the church who will never ask the question, what will God do with me on the last day? And the reason is because they do not want the answer to that question. But isn't it good to ask questions? And that's what we're doing this week. If we were going to put a title to our theme, it is Questions and Answers About. And we've looked at four subjects thus far. Questions and answers about Christian living. Questions and answers about the baptism of the Great Commission. Questions and answers about a cappella music. And last night, questions and answers about denominationalism. And tonight, our title is Questions and Answers About the Lord's Church. I find it interesting that every preacher approaches topics and subjects just a little bit different, and that's what makes preaching so good. You could give five preachers the same subject for the same night, and every one of them would preach that subject just a little bit differently. So maybe some of the questions and answers that we give relative to the church tonight will be just a little bit different that maybe you've prepared your mind for, but maybe that'll be a good thing. Question number one, why study the church? Why do we even need to devote an entire evening like this to study the church? Well, there's really only one good answer to that, isn't there? And my friends, it's because it is a Bible topic. If the Bible addresses a particular topic, then it is imperative upon us as students of the Word of God to study that topic. I find it interesting that the word church in the King James Version is used 80 times in 79 verses. Now that is the actual word church. 80 times in 79 verses. That makes the term church pretty important in Scripture, doesn't it? It's not used just once or twice. 80 times it's found there. The very first time, we've already made mention of this, it is used by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. The last time we read the word church is in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14. Unto the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So he addresses the seventh church of the churches of Asia, the church of the Laodiceans, and that is the last time we read the word church in our Bibles. But it is a Bible topic. It's found in the very first book of the New Testament, the very last book of the New Testament, and it is found 78 times in between. It is imperative that we study it. Question number two, what is the church? In the original language, the Greek language, the Greek word for church is ekklesia. So let's define the word ekklesia. We go into Strong's Concordance, and Strong says that the word ekklesia is really a combination of a prefix and a Greek word. The prefix is the little word ek, and the root word comes from the term kaleo. Ek means out of, and kaleo means to be called. Thus, the church, literally speaking, are the called out ones. That's the definition of the word church. Strong goes on to say that there are two main uses of this phrase, the called out ones. It can be used in a very general, broad way to indicate a meeting, a gathering, an assembly of individuals. And it doesn't have to be a religious assembly. It can be a secular assembly. Take, for instance, in Acts chapter 19, verse 41. And when he had thus spake, the Bible says, he dismissed the assembly. The word assembly there is ecclesia. It was a gathering of craftsmen in the city of Ephesus. And he says when all these craftsmen had come together, he spoke, and when he had finished his discourse, he dismissed the gathering, the meeting, the ecclesia, the church that was gathered there. A very broad, general definition. It is also used that way to talk about the assemblies of the church. Let the women keep silence in the churches. There's the word ecclesia. In the assembly. When the church comes together for the Lord's Day worship. In that assembly, Paul says, the women are to keep silence in the church. For it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So the Bible defines this word church just as an assembly of individuals, whether it be a secular assembly or whether it be a religious assembly. But there is also a second definition of the term. The term that we use it most often as, and it refers to the saved, the spiritual body throughout the entirety of the world. And that's the way it's used in Acts 2:47, is it? Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All the saved that were baptized into Christ on that particular occasion were added by the Lord to His church, His assembly, His called out ones. We see, too, that the word is used as far as a local congregation is concerned. Take, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Unto them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. The church. That local gathering of individuals in the city of Corinth. So the definition of church is twofold. Just an assembly, a big broad definition, and then a very specific definition referring to God's people who have been called out of the world and into that special body known as the church. Now, that's Strong's definition. Let's look at Thayer's definition. There's only two. Notice how what he says. A gathering of individuals in a public place. Isn't that what Strong says? Just that broad definition of assembly. And then he says this, the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the world. So Thayer agrees with Strong that there's two definitions of the word church. Now, when we talk about the church, and I'm talking now about all Christians, that body of believers, there's three considerations that we need to make. Number one, folks, the church is not the building. The church involves all individuals, all human beings who have been called out of the world and who have been placed by God into that special group of individuals. That leads to the second point. The church is a living organism. You see, it involves human beings, individuals who are alive, and the church is supposed to be a living, operative organism as well. We are the body of Christ, aren't we? Notice that Jesus is the head of that body. Colossians 1, verse 18. And my friends, you cannot sever the head from the body. For the very moment that you try to sever the head from the body will die, won't it? I don't want anybody decapitating me tonight because I kind of like my body and my head, and I kind of like them to be joined together, don't you? And yet we have individuals in our world today who tell us very plainly that you can have Christ without the church. No, you can't. The very minute you separate Christ from His church, the church is a dead body. Thirdly, the church should be just as alive as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The church at Sardis was referred to as a dead church, wasn't it? Thou hast a name that thou livest, but art dead. That's a sad commentary on a body of Christians, isn't it? My friends, you and I need to be just as alive, just as vibrant, just as active as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You and I don't need to play church. You and I need to be that living organism that is active in our community, active throughout the entirety of the world, doing the will of the Almighty God. We are the church, the body of Christ. Point number three. Is the church important? If you were to go out and ask your denominational friends that question, most of them would say, nah, the church is really not that important. Do you know that? But what have we seen? My friends, we have seen that the church is attached to whom? The church is attached to Christ. Christ is the head, the church is the body. And if something is attached to Christ, it is vitally important, isn't it? My friends, the church is just as important as the blood of Christ, isn't it? You see, Jesus' blood is attached to Him as our Savior and makes the blood of vital importance. My blood, it's not that important. Jesus' blood, because of who that blood is attached to, is extremely important. What about the words of Jesus? Are they important? Absolutely. They're important because of who they come from. They come from the second member of the Godhead. They come from the Son of the living God. They come from He who has all authority and all power, and He is to be heard. His words, because they're attached to Him, are important. And in like manner, the church, because it is attached to Christ, is of vital importance. Don't you let anyone tell you that the church is not important. We need to teach our children from young ages that the church is vital, that the church is essential, that the church is necessary, that it is one of the most important things in the entirety of the world. And we, in our minds, do not ever need to develop the attitude that our local congregation of which we are members is really not that important. My friends, we are the body of Christ. Notice secondly, the church is important because it was purchased by the blood of Jesus, wasn't it? Paul, when he called for the elders of Ephesus, when he was there at Miletus, spoke to them and says this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He," that's God, "hath purchased with His own blood." Who purchased the church with His blood? The only one who shed His blood was Jesus Christ. The word God in that text refers to Jesus. He shed His blood. Why? To purchase the precious church. If the blood's important, then the church is just as important. Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church," now listen, "and gave Himself for it." How many of you would give yourselves for your children? Would you do that? How many of you would give yourselves for your grandchildren? I'd probably give myself for my grandchildren before with my kids. They're a little bit more precious for some reason. I don't know why. And folks, we'd gladly do that, wouldn't we? And if someone were to ask us, why in the world would you do that? We would say this, because they are valuable. That's why. If Jesus was willing to give His life for the church, it tells me the church is valuable and necessary. Notice this next question. Is the church a temporary expedient in the plan of God? Go out and ask some of your denominational neighbors that question. And guess what they're going to tell you? Oh yes, the church is just a temporary expedient in the plan of God. Isn't that something? You see, that's why they don't have a high regard for the church. It's just a temporary expedient. What do we mean by that? Well, let's talk about it just a minute. Here's what they believe. They believe that Jesus came to this earth some 2,000 years ago in order to establish a kingdom. An earthly kingdom. A physical kingdom. But something happened. The Jews prevented Him from setting up that kingdom. Now you take that home tonight and you chew on that just a little bit. Okay? Who in their right mind could believe that? Here is deity. Here is a being who is omnipotent. Here is a being who created man. Here is a being who has the power of life and death over man in His hand, and He is going to allow man to keep Him from setting up His church? That's blasphemous, isn't it? If Jesus had in mind to come to this earth and establish an earthly kingdom, guess what? He could do it. And it wouldn't matter what man tried to do. But our premillennial friends believe that the Jews thwarted the plan of Jesus Christ and of God. Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the throne of God, and He's going to return the second time, and guess what? He'll be successful next time. The next time that He comes, He will set up that earthly kingdom. Here's my question. If man could prevent it the first time, why couldn't he prevent it the second time? Why? Why are they so sure that He's going to come back the next time and do what He couldn't do the first time? I don't know. But in the meantime, they tell us, we are now living in what is known as the church age. Isn't that interesting? The church really was never in the mind of God. It wasn't until the Jews rejected Jesus, hung Him on a cross, thwarted His plan, that God had to implement what they referred to as the church age, and that's what we're living in now. Note, God never intended the church to be here according to premillennialism. It's just a stopgap measure until our Lord can come back and establish His earthly kingdom. Again, I don't know how anybody can believe that. But they do, don't they? Folks, the Bible never refers to the church as a temporary expedient in God's plan. You want to know how the Bible refers to the church? The Bible refers to the church as the eternal plan of God. The church is that eternal plan. How do you know, preacher? Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. Now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul makes two statements about the church there. Number one, it is the wisdom of God. And number two, it's in the eternal plan of God. Anybody who ridicules, anybody who belittles, anybody who degrades the church are laughing at God's wisdom And they are laughing at the eternal plan of the Almighty God. Folks, that's sad, isn't it? I want you to think about that for a minute. The church is the eternal plan of God. What do we mean by that? What we mean by that is this. The church has always existed in the mind of God. It's always been there. It is eternal in nature. A while ago we asked the question, is the church important? And we gave two answers, didn't we? Now we have a third. If the church is the eternal plan of God, then the church is important to mankind. Next question. Are the church and the kingdom the same thing? Or are they different things? We just made mention of premillennialism. They think that the church and the kingdom are two different things. You see, he came to establish the kingdom. Couldn't do it, establish the church. They're not one and the same, according to them. But are they the same? Absolutely, folks. Jesus speaks of the church and the kingdom as one in the very same breath, doesn't he? He's standing there at the foot of a giant mountain. Peter has made the good confession, and Jesus says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Did you notice how Jesus spoke? I will build my church, Peter, on this rock. That rock that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Jesus makes absolutely no distinction between church and kingdom. Question, did Peter use those keys to open the doors of the kingdom? Now think about that. Peter's dead, right? He's no longer here. He's been buried for a long time. Jesus gave him a mission. Jesus gave him a responsibility. Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Folks, if Peter's dead, how's he going to open up the doors of the kingdom? Unless the kingdom is the church. And Peter did open the doors of the kingdom, both to Jews and Gentiles, did he not? To the Jews in Acts 2, to the Gentiles in Acts 10, the household of Cornelius. He used those keys and allowed men to come into the kingdom of God. The church and the kingdom are one and the same. When was the church established? On the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. That's the first time the church is ever spoken of as being in existence. The saved were added to the church. Now, notice this. The kingdom also began on the day of Pentecost. I've been thinking for some time now that we need to develop a booklet for children. And there are some truths that parents need to really teach children at a young age. And folks, this is one of them. It's just simple reasoning. And guess what? Children at the ages of 5, 6, 7 years old, they can latch onto these truths and they can understand them, I'll guarantee you. I find it interesting that we don't give children the responsibility that they ought to have. You know that? Nor do we give them credit for the abilities that they have. There was a man who said that over in Sweden, all children are taught 5 languages. They are assigned 4 of them, and they get to choose the 5th. Now think about that. 5 languages. We can't even teach them English in 12 years. You know that? You want to know when I learned English? At Memphis School of Preaching. That's when I learned English. 12 years of school, didn't really learn it. They teach those kids 5 languages. That man was shocked. He went up to one of those teachers and he asked the teacher this question: how many languages can a child learn? And the teacher says this: as many as you'll teach them. Folks, they're like little sponges. They're like little computers. And we need to do a better job as parents instilling truths of God's Word into their minds. And this needs to be planted deeply in their minds. Jesus, on one occasion during His ministry, said that the kingdom was going to come with power. He said unto them, there be some of them which stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they see the kingdom of God come with power. There's 2 important points in that verse. Jesus says there's some people that are standing here listening to me today who are not going to die till the kingdom comes with power. Now, there's only 2 alternatives to that statement. Either the kingdom came and some of those who were standing there saw it, or some of those people to whom Jesus was speaking are still alive today and are awaiting the coming of the kingdom. And if that be the case, those individuals make Methuselah look like he died in diapers. Isn't that true? There be some of them that stand here, which shall not pass away. Till when? Till they see the kingdom of God come with power. Now what's interesting is Jesus told us when the power was going to come. And the power was going to come, Acts 1 verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes. When did the Holy Spirit come? Pentecost Day, Acts 2 verses 1 through 4. The Bible tells us they were all with one accord in one place. That's the apostles. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost as the Spirit gave them utterance. Folks, when the Holy Spirit came, the power came. When the power came, the kingdom came. Now what's interesting is from that point onward, every time you read about the kingdom in Scripture, it is a present reality. Colossians 1 verse 13. Who hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's a present reality. Paul says that the Colossians had been brought out of the world and God had put them where? Into His kingdom, into the church, folks. When Paul talked about the resurrection of the dead, he says this: that when Jesus raises the dead, then He will deliver the kingdom back to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 24. The kingdom isn't going to be established, it's going to be given back to the Father at that time. Paul writing to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably and with godly fear. John says in the Revelation that I am a companion with you in tribulation and in the kingdom. My friends, the kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost, AD 33. And it is the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those two figures just look at the church from different perspectives. One looks at it from the standpoint of the church's relationship to the world. We're the called out ones. The other one looks at it from the standpoint of a kingdom, having a king and citizens and a law that governs that kingdom. But they are one and the same institution. Next question. What is the work of the church? If I were going to sum up the work of the church, it would be very simply this. It is our responsibility as the church to manifest Christ to the world. That's just big and broad, isn't it? In John 8, verse 12, Jesus says this, "I am the light of the world." Folks, the world is in darkness. And what does the world need? The world needs light. And Jesus says, "I am that light." And it is our responsibility to reflect that, aren't we? Jesus told the disciples, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Folks, our responsibility every day is to go out into this world and to reflect the beautiful light of Jesus through us. Isn't that what Paul did? Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." If there were ever a man who lived, who mimicked Jesus Christ, it was Saul of Tarsus after his conversion, wasn't it? That's our duty. That's our obligation. So individuals might ask, well, how do we do that? Oh, we could go into a whole other sermon, could we not? How do I reflect Jesus in my life? Number one, through purity of life, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. As it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Folks, when we leave our house, we need to make certain that we are holy, pure individuals, and we live that way every day of our lives, whether it be our words, whether it be our life, whether it be our attitudes. Everything we do needs to be pure and holy, doesn't it? How do we reflect Christ through our service to others? Jesus set aside His garments, bound a towel about Him, and took a basin and washed 24 feet, didn't He? All 12 of the disciples' feet. He sets that aside, he puts His garments back on, and He says this, "I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." My friends, it's our responsibility to be servants to this world. Jesus said that He didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. That's our responsibility. Thirdly, how do we manifest Christ in our life to the world? How do we shine as the church to the world? Folks, we love God and we love one another, don't we? We spoke about Jesus' love for us in our lesson on Sunday morning. "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, so ought ye to love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." We shouldn't be fussing and fighting and fuming and arguing. That's not what God wants out of us. God wants us as a people to be loving one another, doesn't He? Because you see, that's the way we manifest Christ to the world. We do it too through our obedience to God, don't we? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. If we would just practice those three things, wouldn't we be bright, shining lights to the world? Purity of life, service to others, and love one for another. That's our work. That's our responsibility. But some individuals might say, "Well, Vic, you need to get a little bit more specific than that." In times past, we have always said that the work of the church is what? Threefold, haven't we? Again, we could preach a long sermon about what the work of the church is. Number one, it is evangelism. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I heard a statement the other day that says this, "The thought of hell should propel every one of us to the doorsteps of those who are lost." Isn't that true? Folks, if hell is real, if men are going to be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone because they're lost, you and I have a message that can keep them out of that place. but we also have to edify one another. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Paul says that there are certain positions that have been given to the church, from apostles to teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We have the responsibility of building one another up, edifying one another, encouraging one another, trying to do everything we possibly can to keep the saved saved. And lastly, we are to be involved in benevolence. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fathers and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Some say, oh, those are just individual responsibilities. They are. And folks, they are the responsibility of every individual who is a Christian. And so when the church practices them as a congregation, as an assembly, as a group of individuals, we are carrying out the Word of God individually through a collective means. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. We are doing individually exactly what God wants us to do. The work of the church. How about this question? How do you become a member of the church? Remember the definition of the word? The definition of the word very simply is the called out ones. The Bible tells us that God calls men by the gospel. Notice what he says, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The call isn't miraculous. The call isn't some kind of mystical experience that you and I get through the Holy Spirit of God. It's not some kind of a warming of the heart, folks. The call of God, very simply, is the cry of the gospel to lost men and women. And an individual answers that call by obedience, doesn't he? Acts chapter 2 again. On Pentecost, Peter, taking the keys of the kingdom, preached the gospel, didn't he? He preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so Peter was standing there along with the other apostles, and he was crying out to those individuals, calling them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and many of them had their hearts pricked that day, did they not? And they cried out unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's answer was simple, wasn't it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And many did. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Folks, these individuals believed in the Christ. They believed the message. They had faith. They cried out, what should we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. They did that. And according to Jesus, they were saved, weren't they? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That very day, the Lord took those saved individuals and put them in the church. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts 2:47. Folks, those individuals, having been baptized, had the Lord take them out of the world and put them into the kingdom, who hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1:13. Folks, the same thing that makes you a Christian makes you a member of the church. You don't become a Christian and then join the church. In fact, I find it interesting that the Bible never says one thing about joining a church. It is the Lord who sets the members in the body, every one of them, as it pleaseth Him. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. The church is one of the most important things mentioned in the pages of the New Testament, isn't it? You see, the Bible teaches that Jesus is married to the church. The church is the bride of Christ. I'm about to say something, and I doubt if my wife is watching, so don't go tell her. But folks, my wife is very, very important to me. You know that? She's my bride. She's the one to whom I'm married. She's the one to whom I have pledged my loyalty and my devotion. And in like manner, the fact that the church is married to Jesus makes the church of vital importance to Him, doesn't it? I find it interesting that over half the New Testament is written to local congregations of the Lord's church. Ah, but the church isn't important. Are you kidding? Letter after letter after letter were written to whom? To churches. Oh yes, we call them by the city that they were in, weren't they? Rome, Romans, Corinth, Colossae, Thessalonica, Ephesus, the churches of Galatia. But folks, those letters were written to churches in those cities. And the book of Ephesians has as its theme the church. Don't tell me that the church is not an important element of the New Testament. It is. But sadly, the New Testament's perspective of the church is not understood well by the world, is it? It's not a big deal. In fact, there's many individuals who think that you don't even need the church. It's sad, isn't it? Folks, it's our hope that some of the things that we've said tonight will help individuals come to a better understanding of the church and how important it is. The Lord shed His blood to give us the forgiveness of sins. When you and I are immersed in water, we come in contact with the blood of Jesus, Romans 6 verse 4, and that blood cleanses us from all sin. I become a saved person, and the Lord takes me and He adds me to the church. Notice, the church is the divine blood-bought institution for which Jesus died. It's of vital importance. There's not a person on the face of the earth who cannot become a member of the church. Not one. Now note this. There's no good reason for any human being not to be a member of the church. It's the place of the saved. Now you give me a reason why you don't need to be there. You can't give me a good enough reason. Well, my parents won't like it, so. Well, my friends will disown me, so. I'll have to give up my job, so. What's more important than you being in the place of the safe? There is nothing more important than that. Folks, we encourage you, if you're not a member of the church, be one tonight. Obey the gospel. Be a saved individual. Be added by the Lord to His church. Watch this. Be a part of the called out ones. Doesn't that have a good ring to it? I'm one of the called out ones. I'm one of the ones who belong to Jesus. Do you need to obey the truth? Do it tonight. Dear Christian, does your life truly reflect the importance of the church? Do you remember what Jesus said? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Remember, the kingdom is the church, isn't it? Does your life show that you're putting it first and foremost above all things? Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?